Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 28 again today. Isaiah chapter 28. And the title of the message today is When Man Trusts Himself. When Man Trusts Himself. Have you ever fallen victim to a phone or online scam? You don't need to raise your hands. I remember some years ago that Shirley fell victim to this. And you talk about making somebody mad. That was me. I was mad. I don't know who I was mad at because you don't know who they are. But it was righteous anger, by the way. Certainly not sinful anger, of course. It was righteous, right? But somebody called Shirley and impersonated her grandson. Said, I needed money. Can you wire it to me? And she did. Of course, it wasn't her grandson. It wasn't the only time Shirley was scammed out of money. And I know you know people, especially the elderly, and it bothers me. When people take advantage of those people who are not in a good place to be able to respond. By the way, when somebody calls you and wants any personal information and they call you, don't give it to them, ever.
Hang up.
Ever. If you need to find out information about whatever, you make the call. You initiate the call. But that's another subject for another day. Don't be taken by these people, but... You know, someone impersonating a relative and perhaps tricking you into trusting them and stealing your money. Kind of sounds like the local casino to me, but that's another subject for another day. You know, sometimes it's easy to trust other people even when we shouldn't do it. It's just kind of the society we live in, is that we want to trust people, but it seems like the moment we trust others is the moment we get taken advantage of. And it not only does it cause those who love those people, like your pastor, to get angry, you feel like you've been taken for a ride. And you feel like you've had your personal life infringed on. And I do think God will take care of those people in his own way. But we ultimately pray that those people who do this would repent of their sin and come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you today that we have to be really careful about trusting others. But I'll tell you what, even more so, we need to be careful about trusting ourselves. Because when we start trusting ourselves, it's the moment things go bad. And in this chapter, we have the children of Israel, God's people, specifically Judah, but also Israel, trusting themselves. And when man trusts himself, or a woman trusts herself, let's include all of them, in the end, it's not going to go down very well. Now, I want to caveat that with, obviously, there's trust that we need to have in relationships. We need to trust each other for different things. But when it comes to the spiritual nature of our lives, to begin to trust ourselves to solve problems and to change ourselves spiritually and all of those things, it's going to end up bad, in a bad place. We need to learn to trust God. And the children of Israel knew all of that, and they still decided to continue to trust themselves. Well, when we come to the first chapter, part of the chapter of 28, we saw last week the Battle of the Crowns. And we looked at the nation of Israel in the first six verses. We compared the people's trust in themselves to God's desire, we compared their own pride and their trust in themselves to what God had a desire for them to trust in his work and his plan. And when man trusts himself, we always see the foolishness of it in the Word of God. But you know what? We don't see it so much when we do it, do we? In fact, you know what? Here's something else. We see the foolishness of others when they trust in themselves, but we have a hard time seeing it when we ourselves do it, right? Isn't that always the way it is about anything when it comes to sin? It's always easier to see the sin in you all, but not in myself. But as we ask the Lord and the Spirit to really work in our lives, and He begins to reveal it, and we come to the place in our life where we confess it, I think that's what God wants us to do in this maturity process and sanctification, that worst journey that we are on. So Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, when He said, casting out the log in your own eye before you start doing everybody else's, is appropriate here. It's looking at ourselves today. Well, in this section, the next verses this morning that we're going to look at in chapter 28, we want to see that when man chooses to rely on himself for decisions, answers, and knowledge, he places him or herself, they, she or he, above his or her creator. In other words, we take the place of God, and it is a very precarious place to be. But because God loves us so much and He wants what's best for us, God will always right the ship if we don't choose to do it. In other words, if we don't come to a place of repenting of our pride, it may be left for God to do it, to cause us to be humbled. And in this case, we find with Israel, He will humble Himself when He brings the Assyrians upon them in their destruction and ultimately brings them away into captivity. The fact remains, as we're going to see today, the Lord's way is always the best way. Jehovah's glorious crown will always prevail over the crown of pride. Let us look second of all, and I know the first point was woe upon the people of Samaria. That was number one last week. Number two, we want to look at woe upon the religious leaders of Judah. Two parts to this that we want to see about the spiritual leaders. Number one, and there are little asterisks there, the first thing is the spiritual leaders were unbalanced in their drunken stupors. That's what we see in verses 7 and 8. But they, I want to stop right there. That is a connecting word. You know what a conjunction is, right? It joins two thoughts or phrases or ideas. So Isaiah is now taking what he just said in verses 1 through 6 about Israel and the northern kingdom, and specifically probably Samaria. Now he calls them Ephraim. That's referring to all of Israel. He just calls it by the largest part of it. He's saying, just like the Israel northern kingdom, you also have a problem. Speaking now to Judah. But you also have. And then he tells them what they've done. So he's connecting this idea. Isaiah turns from the drunkards of Ephraim and Samaria to the priests and the prophets of Judah. And this first phrase demonstrates that the two nations were alike in character and repulsive living, in direct opposite to Jehovah. So what was the problem with Ephraim? What was the problem with this northern kingdom? They had a crown of pride. They were a glorious beauty that became a fading flower, and they were overcome with wine. They were overcome with alcohol. Now, you know what Isaiah says? Just like Israel has been overcome, and their pride is going to be squashed by the Assyrian onrushing army, you also, Judah, you also have erred. Through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. You almost, or err, whatever that word is, but it's repeated three times here, and I'll tell you what it means in just a moment. They stumble in their judgment, for all their tables are full of vomit and filthiness. There is no place to be found that is clean or pure. The people to whom God desired to be the crown of beauty had strayed through the use of alcohol. The people of the southern kingdom had been given a second chance, and I'm going to explain why I say that in just a minute. But yet the remnant decided to be just as wicked. Now, how is it that Judah had gotten a second chance? Friends, they were watching the northern kingdom fall because of the same thing that they were doing. In other words, God gave them a longer spell of time. Yes, they had a couple good kings that probably God, because of those couple of good kings, allowed the time frame to go a little bit longer in staying his judgment. But the second opportunity was they could look at the nation of Israel and see and witness to what God had done with their sin. And they should have saw, you know what? They are doing these things. They are living this way, so we shouldn't, so we could be saved. We wouldn't have to go through this judgment. You know what? Isaiah said, they just kept doing it. They did the same thing. You also have erred. You've seen what had happened with your counterparts in the north, but you've been like this. We don't really care. We're going to trust in ourselves. But not only that, I want you to note something in verses 5 and 6, especially verse 5 here, and we looked at it last week. It was, in that day shall the Lord of hosts be a crown of glory and for a diadem or a crown of beauty unto the remnant of his people. Now, we might automatically think that the word remnant is used of those who are faithfully believing. But in this case, that is not the way Isaiah is using the word remnant. He is saying God wants to be a crown of beauty to who the people that are left. And who are left? Israel is now going to be taken away in captivity. They're not left. There's only one part of God's people that are still left. Doesn't mean they're all believing. In fact, as we're about to see, and as we just read, they aren't believing in God. You know what? You know what God said? I want to be a crown of glory for everybody that's left. Everybody that's left is Judah. Here, that you should be learning. I want to be the crown of glory. And you know what the people of Judah said? We're just going to be like Israel. They rejected the crown of beauty and lived just like their counterparts in Israel. Now, let me just say, there were definitely a remnant of believing people, but for the most part, and you look at the religious leaders who should have been the ones who were crying out with Isaiah, who should have been trusting God, who should have been leading by example, what were they doing? Drinking it up. Partying. Indulging themselves and trusting themselves. And so the people of the southern kingdom had been given this opportunity, yet the leftovers, who God said he wanted to be a crown of glory for, decided to be just as wicked. Friends, can you relate? How many opportunities has America been given?
A lot.
How many opportunities is God going to give to these who are left? But we are choosing to be just like everybody else. What does it mean that they've erred or erred? The word erred or erred has the idea of wandering, straying, being deceived, being led astray. But here's a real vivid term. It means they are reeling. Not reeling for some fish here, friends. They are reeling or staggering. It suggests a rolling and a meandering to and fro. And why are they doing this? Because they are drunk. They're drunk. Judah is guilty of the same sinful deeds as Israel. Therefore, they must expect the same judgment as their northern counterparts. And how have they erred? Well, it's in the same way Samaria, through wine and strong drink. That's what Isaiah says. They've erred through their wine. They've erred through their strong drink. They've erred through their drinking. And they are stumbling and staggering. By the way, he's not talking to the common folk here. He's not talking to most of you. He's talking to who? The priest and the prophets. The religious leaders of the day. By the way, there were no pastors, as we know pastors, because the church hadn't been started. These were of those of Israel and of Judah's history, those who we would call the spiritual leaders were the priests and the prophets. And what were they doing? Every day was a party. But it wasn't a party of, you know, just eating a little bit here, and they were just drinking a little bit. This was an all-out indulgence of immorality and sexual perversion and alcohol. And it was as if every day when they got on the job, they couldn't stand up straight because they were loving their drink so much. And that's the picture here, is that they were staggering, they were stumbling in their ways. Amos just denounces this luxurious indulgences of the people in both Judah and Samaria in Amos chapter 6. And we don't have time. We can look at passage after passage where prophets describe what was going on in both of these nations. But it's specifically Amos and Isaiah. If you look back at chapter 5, we will look at these. Look at chapter 5 since it's an easy one to look. Chapter 5, he had thundered against these things. Chapter 5, verse 11. This is what the people were doing. But now he's in chapter 28, he's specifically talking about the religious leaders. Verse 11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning so that they can just get themselves and drink and get drunk. That continue until night, till the wine inflamed them. They were constantly going and they wanted to feel good. You know what else they didn't want to do or what they were doing? They were ignoring what God was doing elsewhere. This was a way to numb themselves to what God was doing in Israel and the judgment that was befalling them. This was numbing them to what was legitimately happening in their world. They didn't want to face what was going on, so they drank. Night and day, day and night. Continuing. The next verse, and the harp, and the viol, the tabret, these are musical instruments, and the pipe, and the wine, they're in their feasts. This is exhibiting that they were having these large festivals of drunkenness. But they regard, here it is, they regard not the work of the Lord. See, they were doing this so they could ignore what God was doing or wanting to do in their lives. You know what they were doing? They were trusting in themselves. They were trusting in whatever pleasures that they could indulge themselves in. But I'll tell you what, when man trusts in himself, it won't end well. And it won't for them and it won't for us. They do not consider the operation or the work of his hands. Verse 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. So the priests and the prophets, who should have been examples of good leadership, right judgment, and spiritual truth, were actually contributing to Judah's downfall. And that's what's happening in America. The religious leaders are contributing to the downfall of America. They were leading the downward spiral into debauchery. The remnant of Judah was as drunken and debased as the people of Samaria, whom God was about to destroy. I want you to answer this question today. Answer this truthfully. Imagine if I got up here today and I staggered and I stumbled and I stammered as I preached and I tried to minister the things of the Lord today. What would you do with me? What should you do with me? You'd throw me out of here. I remember years ago when I was a supervisor at Perry Pallet, I had one of my workers show up drunk. And he was slated to work one of the saws. Yeah. No, I didn't laugh that day. I'm like, what do I do now? They didn't train me for this. They didn't tell me if somebody shows up drunk and works on the resaw. You know, you have a conveyor belt that takes the wood on this saw, and there's a blade running a million RPMs per minute, not really, but it's running really fast, And it's a wood cutting blade that's, you know, about this thick, and it's spinning around two steel wheels. And you have a conveyor and you have a heavy weight. And you have to adjust this weight up or down depending on what the thickness of the board that you're going to cut and make. So often we were cutting 2x6s into 1x6. And so you would set that weight down so that it would pressure on the board, and, you know, put that, apply the pressure, and then the conveyor, and it would suck it into the saw. What would happen if somebody who was drunk ran that saw and, you know, was kind of, and there goes his hand into the blade, gets stuck between the board and the weight. And he wouldn't even know what happened. He was fired immediately. You can't run a saw drunk. Worse than running a saw drunk is to have a pastor up here drunk trying to tell you something of God's word. That's what these people were impersonating. They would be a mockery and were a mockery of the Lord's work. And the prophet is condemning the religious leadership for staggering due to their outlandish use of alcohol, but not just in their daily life. This wasn't just the common folk. This wasn't just the each of these people here sitting out here. This was the pastors of the day. Again, not pastors. This was the priests. What were the priests supposed to be doing? What were the priests supposed to be doing? The priests were the ones that represented the nation before God. The prophets, what was their job? They were God's spokesman to the people. The priests were to come before God into the temple in order to offer sacrifices for sin. And yet that's what they were doing, was sinning. Clearly and obviously. They were to present God the conditions and claims of the nation. The prophets were to speak the word of the Lord, Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, as official spokesman of God. These were the groups that were the mediators between the nation and God. But all that the drunken priests and prophets would do would just keep partying. They could not perform their duties as they were overcome with filthy orgies and so affected by alcohol that they staggered and reeled while attempting to perform what they were supposed to do. Notice what it says. Their vision and their judgment were clouded. Their decisions were clouded. Their drink had become their master. They were slaves to it. And so, when they came to make decisions about the spiritual aspects of the life of Judah, they were, their vision, their knowledge, their judgment was like blinded. Because they were not under the influence of God. They were not following God. You know what they were doing? They were trusting and following themselves. Who should have been humble and devoted to God during this time? Who should have been? It would have been these ones. But instead of giving and granting godly influence upon the nation, their lives were influenced by the drink that they took and the alcohol that they consumed, and it swallowed them up. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 9 through 11, I won't turn to it, but it's clear that God had commanded the priests to not drink wine or strong drink. Why? Because of the task that he expected them to perform in front of everyone. Young says in his commentary, they have allowed wine or had allowed wine and strong drink to so master them that they cannot give the nation the message that it needed for the day. And I was paraphrasing a little bit of that quote. In other words, where those people should have been representing God and giving the truth of the day, what they were doing was living for themselves and being selfish and not following God. And you know who it hurt? It didn't just hurt them. It hurt everybody else who they should have been helping. You see, the leaders have a lot of responsibility. And God is pronouncing this woe through Isaiah and saying that they have gone off the rails. Look at verse 8. What are these people doing? Well, it's a clear picture of their debauchery that had overcome their leadership. Their tables, their workspaces had been thrown up on. Again, friends, if I came here today and that's what I was doing on this pulpit, or on that stand, What a horrible picture. Perhaps this is a spiritual picture. Maybe this isn't literal here. I don't know, although I kind of think it probably is. Their workspaces were had vomit. It was filthy. It was unclean. They couldn't even find, there could be no place to be clean. But even if it's a spiritual picture, there's no doubt they can very well be the actual physical situation in Judah. But the tables that were covered with this filthy throw-up, and there was no place that had been left untouched by the leadership's impurities. This shows the true spiritual condition of the day. And this would have displeased a holy God, friends. Could you imagine the anger of the Lord toward those who should have been doing what was right? The unrighteousness of the nation must have turned God's stomach. But it wasn't just drunkenness and pride. It wasn't just the consuming of alcohol that was their problems. There were other sins of these religious leaders. Just when you think that it couldn't have gotten any worse, wait till you see what comes next. Because they derided and insulted God and his prophets. They mocked them. Perhaps that's the alcohol that's causing them to do it, or being, you know, the basis behind it. But they ridiculed Isaiah. And that's the second thing. So the spiritual leaders here under this woe, not only did they unbalanced, they staggered in their drunken stupors, could not do the task they should have been doing. The spiritual leaders mock God and his prophet. And that's the next section here, verse 9. Now, when we read verses 9 and 10, it may seem like it's Isaiah talking, but this is actually these religious leaders talking to Isaiah. Here's what they say. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Those that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And you might say, Pastor Randy, what in the world are these verses saying? I can't grasp them. Well, that's what I said when I was studying these. I'm like, I kept rereading these verses. So I read the section, you know, over and over before I start, as I'm preparing the sermon. And I kept looking at these verses and I'm like, I do not understand. Well, this is what the nation's religious leaders were doing. They were mocking the prophet. They were making fun of his words. Here's what they were saying. What gives you the right to teach us knowledge? That's what they were saying. What gives you the right to make us understand your doctrine? You can almost hear it in the words. What do you think we're babies? Do you think that we've just been weaned from the milk, you know, and that we're still drawing from our mother's breasts? In other words, drinking like we're babies? That's what they were saying to Isaiah. Who is Isaiah that he can teach us knowledge and make us understand the message? Does Isaiah think that he's instructing us people who have been recently weaned from our mother's milk? No, is the answer to that. No, he's instructing us as leaders. We're the leaders. We're not immature people. Of course, they were acting like it. But they were saying, we're the leaders. We don't need, hey, we're the leaders. We're the prophets. We're the priests. We don't need your message. They felt like Isaiah was lecturing them like a baby instead of an adult. Let me tell you, side note, that's exactly what I feel like when I'm talking to some people when it comes to saying messages that are right versus what people are doing. It sometimes feels like it. I hope I'm not treating them like that, but it sometimes feels like it. Having said that, we are all in a place where we need to grow and to learn. It's how we accept that. And these people did not want to accept the message. They said this, we don't need your wisdom. We don't need your message that you're trying to give to us because we're the leaders. Pride. Remember the crown of pride of Israel? These people were exhibiting the same crown of pride. Should they have learned? Yes. Did they learn? No. Verse 10. So they mimicked Isaiah. Here's what they did. Here's what they said to Isaiah. They spoke baby talk to him. That's about the best way I can say it. Let me put it into modern way of saying it. I know you're going to maybe laugh at my language here, but here's what they were saying. Do and do, rule upon rule. You keep giving us rules. You keep telling us what to do. But instead of saying it that way, all they said was do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule. It's a series of sounds in the Hebrew. I don't know Hebrew. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. But I can at least give you the idea. Let me read you the Hebrew words, the literal Hebrew words of these things. And you can almost hear the babbling sound. Salasa, salasa, qua la qua, qua la qua, something like that. It was a mockery of Isaiah's messages. And the leaders were acting as if he were an adult lecturing a little child. In other words, a little here, a little there was a method used in teaching children. A little bit at a time. And that's what they're saying. Oh, you just give us a little bit at a time. You keep giving us, you tell us to do this. You keep lecturing us with this little line upon line, this rule upon rule, and we're tired of it. That's essentially what they were saying. They didn't say it outright like that. In other words, and I think we could add on here, they wanted nothing to do with Isaiah's message or his ministry. And they probably were in a drunken stupor when they said these things to him. Have you ever talked to a drunk person? Or at least attempted to? Didn't make a whole lot of sense. And they mocked Isaiah's teaching upon teaching, his line upon line, his syllable here and a syllable there. And in their vain repetitions, in their short pithy statements, in babbling language, they mocked him. They are completely steeped, reading a quote here from Haley, in the intoxicants of the day, and so overwhelmingly stupefied, their boy, they cannot discern between true and false prophecy. He goes on to say, in their slumbering indifference, they cannot detect the warning from God. These prophets and priests of God's own people see themselves being beyond the need of God's revelation. Did you hear what I said? They believe they were beyond the need for God's revelation. We could close our books, our Bibles, and call it a day. Because that's exactly where the church is. They're beyond the need for God's revelation. This is God's revelation. And that's where most of the church is today. They're beyond this. Long beyond it. And if that's the case, what are they trusting in? Themselves. The people of the church today are not much different than Judah or Israel. They're drinking it up. They're partying it up. They're adding on their own revelation. And I'm being somewhat generic with these terms, but they're just living the life. Could care very little of God's word. Could care very little about listening and reading it. They attend church once in a while or regularly on Sunday for an hour. They listen to the pithy statements of the preacher and the fun stories that he gives, maybe a few Bible verses. They listen to the music, and they go right back to the way they're living the week before. They could care less about listening to the pastor or anybody that tried to counsel them about their sin. These people were beyond the need. They saw themselves beyond the need of God's revelation. Verse 11. With the stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people, to this people. Well, Isaiah is always ready with an answer because he is truly God's prophet. And he gives them the word. He's prepared with the answer because now he tells the leaders that God is prepared to speak to the nation. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he, God, speak to this people who are mocking him. You know what Isaiah says? You're speaking to me with this stammering lips? And I think that's what he's saying. He's going back and playing off of what they were doing. Their words of babble and stammering. And he says, you know what? God's about ready to speak to you with some stammering lips. But it's going to be a whole lot different than what you think. What does this mean? Well, first of all, it shows us that God would respond. It shows us that God was going to act. It shows us that God would not put up for this mockery for very much longer. It was showing that God had given them opportunities, and he continued to through the prophet like Isaiah and others of the day, but God was going to have enough of this. And he's prepared with an answer. And when he responds, and you might think, Judah, Isaiah says, and you might consider what God is going to respond childish and of no meaning, but he's going to speak to you through strange lips and a foreign tongue. What in the world is he talking about? You may not listen to me, Isaiah says, but you will be forced to listen to God. Who is the foreign tongue here? Who is the stammering lips? Well, the word stammering lips, by definition, indicates mocking, derision, but it is a reference to unintelligible gibberish. Almost said gibberish. Gibberish. Probably a language they did not understand. Logically, there are two options for this. If he's talking to the people of Israel, he'd be talking about the Assyrian language and the oncoming Assyrians. Personally, I think he's talking at this point to Judah, and he's talking about the Babylonian language or the Chaldean language. And he's saying this: there is going to be a people that God is going to send who you are going to look at as a people of a foreign tongue and stammering gibberish. You will not understand what they are saying, but let me tell you, God will not be mocked. And he will use them to destroy you. He won't put up with your trust of yourself for much longer. And those who mock God and his prophet would be brought low through his judgment. Again, quoting here from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, men who mock God's servants and message will ultimately be mocked. And when I put the sermon together, my wife, as she goes over it every Sunday to make sure all my grammar's good and challenges any thoughts that she thinks are off, she said this idea of God mocking bothered her. The idea of God mocking is the idea of anger and disrespect towards those who oppose him. God does not wrongfully mock. God is not ever imperfect in any way, sort of form. So when we think of mockery, we often think of something that is wrong and sinful. I'm not accusing God of mocking in a sinful way, but I'm using it in a way of Psalm 2:4. God laughs at those who oppose him. He derides them, but of course he does it in a perfect way. He scoffs at them that they think they can defeat him. Continuing with the quote, men who mock God's servants and message will ultimately be mocked in turn, delivered into the captivity of a people who speak with what seems to be a stammering or mocking tongue. Look at Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 10. Now this is talking about Assyria, and we'll get to this in some century. He says, now I will rise, saith the Lord. Now I will be exalted. Now I will lift myself up. In other words, God is saying, you can mock me for so long. You can live your life of pride, but there is going to be a day where you will see who I am. I will use some foreign nations that will overcome you, and you will be humbled because you chose not to repent of your sin. Because the nation of Israel and then Judah had regarded God's prophet and his words as senseless talk, God would bring about judgment via people from other lands, from Assyria, from Babylon, a people whose language could not be understood by the people of Judah and Israel. Verse 12. To whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. What had God been doing for his people? He'd been offering them rest. He had been offering them refreshment. He had been offering them security. If they trusted in him. And what did they do? What we're so prone to do, right? Trust in themselves. But they chose not to listen to him. They chose not to listen to the prophets. Over and over, the Lord had pointed to them to true peace and rest. I mean, we could look at passages of Scripture. Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14 would be the predominant passage that you could look at for to see what God's promises for the people were if they would believe and trust and listen to him. But look in Isaiah chapter 1 and at verses we've read numerous times. Here was God's promise through Isaiah throughout this book. Isaiah 1, 18. Come, let us reason together. Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. They'll be red like crimson. They'll be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And then he said in chapter 7, verse 4. Speaking to Ahaz. Say unto him, take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah. In other words, God was saying to the king, trust me, listen, be quiet, rest, take your rest in me, I will take care of this. You know what Ahaz was doing? He was down asking, asking Assyria for help. Isaiah was saying, just trust me, I will take care of this. You know what Hezekiah, I'll just let you in on a little secret. You know what Hezekiah was doing in this time? He was cutting down the idols, but he was allowing some of his administration to go to Egypt to ask for help at the same time. Look at Micah 2:10. Because whenever the prophets spoke of repentance, whenever the prophets rejected sin, whenever the prophets spoke of restoration, they were effectively offering the nation a place of rest and safety. And Micah 2:10 says this better than I could. It's the book after Jonah, and if you don't get to it, as I often say, I'll read it for you. Just listen. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. In other words, Micah was saying, if you continue in your sin, that's not where your rest is. That's not where your place of refreshment and restoration is going to come. In other words, it will come with the opposite. It will come with giving up your idol worship. It will come with giving up your immorality. It will come with giving up your drunkenness and your stupors. But if it doesn't, you're going to be destroyed and there'll be no rest. But you want rest? Follow me. You know what happens when you trust ourselves? You don't get any rest. Oh, you might sleep at night a little bit. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about spiritual rest. True rest is only found in obedience to God and his word. True spiritual rest can only be found in God alone. Verse 13. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Where have we heard this before? Line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. And here's what God said. You want to reject my offer of rest. You want to reject my offer of refreshment and restoration. If you don't want to listen to me, I'm going to bring this group of stammering lips and another tongue that are going to speak to you. And you will hear from me, is what he's saying. You don't want to listen to the prophet. All you want to do is mock him. But let me tell you, God's going to make sure that they will hear every word and every precept and every this thing and that thing. Because the babbling that they would now hear, about to hear, would become a babbling. The babbling that they couldn't refuse to listen to would become a babbling they could not ignore. Because it would be the thundering footsteps of the enemy's armies. They refused to understand and listen to what Isaiah was saying, and they termed it a bunch of child talk. But they would not be able to run from what God was about to do. Those who had mocked God's word would now be mocked by God's word through the foreign judgment from this nation. And notice what he said. The word of the Lord will be unto them these words, these lines, this baby talk, if we could say it that way. And look what they would happen. They would fall backwards. They would be broken. They would be trapped. And they would be taken. Had Judah learned its lesson from Israel? No. And here was the promise that judgment would come. The nation could and should have learned this message through people like Isaiah. Yet in the end, you can see the results. The thundering message of deeds and judgment is the only language that some, whether a nation, an individual, or the church of God, will ever hear or understand. There are some people who come to the place where they will just continue to reject God. They will not hear the message from the Bible. They will not hear the message from those who are trying to speak to Him. So they will have to hear a message, and they will. They will have no choice to hear the message from the Lord. Well, let's conclude, and we are not going through all these verses. We're only going to hit a couple of verses, and we'll just start this, and we'll finish this sermon next week. Woe upon the godless rulers of Judah. So not only the religious leaders, but it was the rulers. Look at verse 14, and we'll just do these first two verses, and we'll continue this next week. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule the people which is in Jerusalem. In other words, rulers, on the basis of what I've just said, listen up. Listen up, because you're scornful. You also are mocking the prophet. You are also mocking me. Hear the word of the Lord, Isaiah says. They weren't mocking the prophet necessarily in so much. They probably were, but they were actually despising, as Isaiah says here, the direct word of God himself. The rulers and their attitude and actions were dragging the nation into destructive judgment because they trusted in other nations. Verse 15, because you have said, we made a covenant with death and with hell or Sheol, are we in agreement? They had made, listen, they made a covenant with death and with hell or Sheol. We're in agreement. When the overflowing scourge will pass through, it will not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehoods have we hid ourselves. Here's what they were saying in their hearts. Here's what the people had come to a place where they were believing. They had made a covenant with death. You say, well, Pastor Andy, that doesn't sound very good. What do you mean they made a covenant of death? This is similar language that we read in Isaiah chapter 5, 18 and 19, where the nation mocked and taunted God, his work, and his counsel. And in the covenant of death, here's what they were saying. We're at peace with death. That's kind of what they were saying. What does that mean, though? What does it mean that they're... You know what it means? They didn't think this would really happen. They thought the rulers thought, you know what? Death's not going to really harm us. We're in a pact together with it. You see, death is on our side. We're in a covenant with death, and death won't touch us. We're together. We're all in. What were the rulers doing? They were flaunting that death, Sheol, and judgment could even touch them. Notice that what they said that. When this overflowing scourge that you're talking about, when this judgment comes, it's not going to come to us. Because we have a pact with death. We have a covenant with Sheol. That can't even come touch us. You know what their alcohol was doing to them? It had clouded their thinking. You know what their mockery and all of this selfish ambition and trusting in themselves, it clouded their minds and their beings. And when, friends, we as Christians start to do this, you know what it does? Clouds our thinking. When we start to trust and look at ourselves, it causes us to do things and say things we never thought possible. And we would have never said how we continued down the correct path. Have you ever heard anyone say, I mean a Christian, have you ever heard him say some strange things when they're not living right? like things they wouldn't say normally. Like, you're like, am I even talking to the same person that I knew 5 years ago when they were living for the Lord? Not that they were perfect then. But they say some things that you're like, well, that's clearly against God. You know what these people were saying? They were saying things that made no sense. Made a pact with death? They were saying God cannot touch us. Well, God was about to touch them. Isaiah adds that Judah's security was rolled up in their deceit. Their hiding places were their false statements. So they were trusting in their false statements to keep them safe. That's how bad trusting yourself gets. You trust your own lies to protect you. How many times have you heard people lie to protect themselves or to think that will protect them? They'll say, God would never touch me. Now, they may not say that out loud, but that's what they say inside. Woe to those people who say that. Be very careful in a precarious position. They were hypocritical liars who would change their word to meet the need of the situation. They proclaimed their own standard of right and wrong and spoke to themselves the greatest of lies. And that was this: we can speak out of any situation and we'll be certainly secure. They can't overcome us, was their cry. But the problem remained that these people believed in their man-made solutions, their human capability, and personal security to combat their problems. And let me tell you, doing that will never solve your problems. Their security was of their own doing. And in the end, their lack of trust in God would only result in one thing, and that was his judgment upon the nation. Let's close. Isaiah's prophecy here is going to bring to light Judah's self-confidence and trust in other nations. And at times, as we're about to unpack, they're going to look to Egypt for help. Other times, we've noted they look to Assyria for safety. At times, they would trust Jehovah for a little while, yet mix in idols with other nations. They were the masters of duplicity, and it is no wonder God's judgment came upon them. But let me tell you, for us today, one of the most dangerous places a believer can find himself or herself is in a place of self-confidence, a place of self-will, of self-reliance and self-sufficiency, and that's a lot of selves. But you get the point. How many Christians today are trusting in their own sufficiency? Are they relying on themselves? There's so many. If you don't believe me, go to the Christian bookstore or go online, because that's where most of them are nowadays, right? And check out how many self-help books there are. And I'm sure there's some good in some of the self-help books. I'm not writing off every single page. But this has long been passed over as something old and not really helpful anymore. Not going to help man. That means you're trusting in the books. They're in the bookstore. Do you know what? God is not threatened by our sovereignty. Our thought of lifting ourselves, God's not threatened by it. You know who is? I heard it. We are. That's right. I am. I'm threatened by my own. God has no threat of my sovereignty of what I think itself. Going to be a threat to him? Now, he doesn't like it. But I don't think he's threatened by me. A little old me. But those who are self-confident in the foreground have judgment looming in the background. Now is the time to bow and humbly come to the Lord and trust in him. And let me end as I began the sermon. When a man chooses or woman chooses to rely on him or herself for decisions and answers and knowledge, instead of God's word, instead of perhaps other believers to help encourage them through God's word, he or she places himself above his or her creator, and that's the Lord. That's what we're doing. We're saying we know better than God. That's what they were doing. It's a very precarious place to be. But because he loves us and wants what's best for us, God wants us to repent, or he will right the ship by bringing judgment upon our pride. The fact remains, God's way is always the best way. Let's pray.